Last time in our study of 1 Samuel, we considered in chapter 7 how a wonderful time of revival occurred in the nation of Israel in the days of the prophet Samuel. This was really the high point of Samuel's ministry, and it had a tremendous impact upon the spiritual life of the nation at that time. In the season of reformation and revival, sin was taken seriously. There was true repentance in the hearts of the people. Sin was put out. Their false gods were cut off. And so sin was taken seriously in this time of revival. Not only was sin taken seriously, but there was also a sincere seeking after God. The Israelites sought the Lord most earnestly, even with prayer and fasting. And they cried to God that he would graciously intervene in their lives and that he would save them and deliver them. And so there was this sincere seeking after God in this wonderful time in Samuel's ministry. Also, this time of revival led to the subduing of Satan. The Philistines, the devil's agents, were driven out of Israel. And Israel were saved from the bondage of their enemy. Before this, they were living under the bondage of the Philistines. The Philistines ruled over them. But now God drove out their enemies. He subdued Satan in this great work of reformation. And then in the season of refreshing, there was also a submitting to the scriptures. God's word now took a central place in the nation. And it regulated and governed the people's lives, how they lived. Samuel went round bringing to the people the word of God. He ministered the word to them from one individual to the other. And their lives were now regulated by the word of the Lord. This truly was a time of great blessing when God manifested his power and renewed his work in a most marvelous way. As we seek to live for God and serve him today, it's very important that we always keep in view that our God, the true and the living God, is the God of revival. And down through the history of the church, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there has been those unique and peculiar times of spiritual renewal and revival. Psalm 102 verse 13 talks of how there is the set time to favor Zion. And Zion here is a reference to the church. There is the set time, God's appointed time, to favor his church, to refresh and revive his church. Acts 3:19 speaks of how times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And again, it points to a peculiar time, a unique time where God refreshes and renews his work. And in Habakkuk 3, we read of how Habakkuk prayed, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. These verses all teach us that the church of Christ in this world will know times of spiritual refreshing and blessing. And that we as God's people should make this a matter of prayer. We should pray earnestly that the Lord would move in power, even as the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah 64 verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. This was how the prophet Isaiah prayed in the Old Testament, that God would move in power, that God would open up heaven, as it were, and come down amongst his people, manifest his power, and do a new thing. This was how God's prophets of old prayed. Could I challenge you again, believer? Are you praying about this most important matter? Are you daily seeking the Lord that he will revive his work? And that he would graciously manifest his power in our day? That he would manifest his power in our lives? In our families? In the church and in our land? Is this a matter that you daily bring before the Lord? Are you seeking that God will move in power? Are you discontent with the present weakness and feebleness and fruitlessness of the church? And are you seeking God earnestly about this? This is something we need to be praying about continually. Remember, God's promise to his people is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How we need to be praying about this matter continually and earnestly, looking to the Lord for his help and blessing. 1 Samuel then records this wonderful time of revival in Israel. This time of unique blessing. However, as we come to 1 Samuel 8, the chapter that is before us today, we see that once again there is a change, a spiritual change in the nation of Israel And this change was certainly not for the better. 1 Samuel 8, the prophet Samuel is now an old man. And in his old age, the people of Israel come to him and demand that he would give to them a king to rule over them. They come to Samuel the prophet and they demand a king to rule over them. Now this demand for a king very much reveals how spiritually things in Israel had once again fallen into a backslidden state. At the start of 1 Samuel 7, the people of Israel come to Samuel and say, "Pray to God for us, that he will save us." And that was their desire in 1 Samuel 7. They come to Samuel and they say, "Cease not to pray for us and to ask God that he will work in our lives and save us." But as we come to 1 Samuel 8, the people of Israel are again coming to Samuel. But this time, they say to Samuel, "Give us a man. Give us a king that he might save us." Notice here the change in the behavior of the Philistines, or the Israelites rather. Their focus was no longer on the Lord, but it was on men. In 1 Samuel 7, they're saying, "Cry to God that he will save us." But in 1 Samuel 8, they're saying, "Give us a king, give us a man that he might save us." As we think of both these chapters, we are reminded of how there is that sinful and wayward tendency within the heart of man. Even though the Lord had worked mightily in 1 Samuel 7 and a time of revival and renewal had took place, yet Israel were again turning to their old ways and looking to men for deliverance. We don't exactly know how long a period of time elapsed between chapters 7 and 8 in 1 Samuel. But it was not a particularly long period of time. Yet Israel had grown wayward in heart and life in this period. And they were now again looking to men to save them. This, of course, is the great danger that all of God's people are faced with. We are prone to wander and leave the God we love. We're prone to coldness of heart. We're prone to backsliding. And this is true of every single believer. This is a present and a continual evil that we face. Prone to coldness and waywardness of heart. And here we see this in the nation of Israel. Yet as you think about this waywardness in Israel, as we think about Israel and how they wandered from the Lord here, I want us to think today upon the subject, Israel's demand for a king. Israel's demand for a king. Why did they demand a king? Why did they turn from the Lord at this time? This is what I want us to consider as we look at God's word today. And there are a number of spiritual lessons I want us to note as the people of Israel demanded a king at this time. In the first place, notice with me here in this passage, the reason Israel demanded a king. The reason they demanded a king. This demand for a king that the people of Israel made of Israel, of Samuel, was wrong. It was wrong. Indeed, it was something they should never have asked Samuel to give them. You see, Israel already had a king. The Lord was their king. It was the Lord who was to rule over them and be their head. And so they didn't need a king because they already had a king. The Lord was their king. And this is why God said to Samuel in verse 7, "They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." The point is, it was not just the case that Israel were demanding a king, but in their demanding a king, they were rejecting the king they already had. They were rejecting the Lord. And that's what they were doing here. They were rejecting the one who already ruled in Israel and ruled over their lives. We should note also, as we think of this desire Israel had for an earthly king to reign over them, that this was not the first time this issue arose. This was not the first time this issue arose in Israel. When Gideon was judge in Israel, a number of years just before this, the people of Israel wanted to make him their king. They came to Gideon. And Gideon had been their great leader as they were delivered from the Midianites. The Lord had used Gideon to save them from under the rule of the Midianites. And Israel had known a great victory at that time. And after this, they come to Gideon. And they want to make Gideon their king. But this is what we read in Judges 8:23. "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." The Lord shall rule over you. See here how Gideon reminded the people of Israel that the Lord was their king. He was the one who was to rule and to reign in their lives. He was the one who was to govern them. He was their king. Nevertheless, despite the fact that Israel had already the greatest king of all, they wanted an earthly king. They wanted an earthly king. This was what they were bent on getting, an earthly king to rule over them. Yet why was this the case? Why did the Israelites demand a king at this particular period of time? Well, as we examine this passage, we see there were really four reasons why Israel demanded a king here of Samuel. We can say in the first place, Israel demanded a king because of weakness. Because of weakness. As the elders of Israel come to Samuel to ask for a king, notice in verse 5, the first thing they said to him. We'll read verse 4 as well just to get the context. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Now make us a king. Behold, thou art old. Behold, thou art old. See here how the elders point to Samuel's age. Really, what they were saying was, Samuel, you're past it. You're past it now. Because of your physical weakness, you're no longer able to judge Israel. Therefore, we demand a king. We demand a young man with physical strength and vigor to lead us. Samuel, you're too old. We're going to put you into retirement and get a king, a young, strong, vigorous, fit man to lead us. And so this was the first reason they demanded a king, because of weakness. But then secondly, we see here Israel demanded a king because of wickedness. And this is also something that is brought before us in verse 5. And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Sadly, Samuel's sons were wicked men. They didn't walk in the ways of Samuel. Verse 3 tells us this. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. These men were wicked men, corrupt men, doing evil in Israel. The elders in Israel now point to the corruption of Samuel's sons, and they say to him, We need a king because your sons are not good. They're wicked men. They're deceitful men. They're deceitful in their dealings. Therefore, we need a king instead of these men. And they point to this wickedness. And so they demanded a king because of weakness, because of wickedness. But then we also see in this passage, Israel demanded a king because of worldliness. See now the final words in verse 5. The final words. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Like all the nations. Israel wanted a king so they would be like the other nations. As they considered the other nations that lived around about them, they all had kings ruling over them. And that gave to them a certain degree of prestige and added to their glory and magnificence. The head of state was a symbol of the riches and success that they were as a nation. And as the people of Israel looked around the other nations, this is what they saw. Kings dressed in royal apparel, living in palaces. And they seen pomp and ceremony and glamour and splendor. And they said, we want to be like this. And this is what we crave after. This is what we desire. Israel, they were very much different. They had an old prophet to teach and lead them. And really there was nothing glamorous or inspiring about an old prophet who went about proclaiming God's word. If we compare the two, a king in royal apparel, living in a palace, surrounded by splendor and glamour and pomp and ceremony, and then an old prophet who simply brought God's word. They didn't want that anymore. They didn't want the simple. They wanted the splendid. They wanted to be like the other nations. Israel then wanted a king because of worldliness. It gave to them a certain degree of status and respect even among the nations. But then in the fourth place, Israel demanded a king because of warfare. Because of warfare. And read of this in verses 19 and 20. See what it says there. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And go out before us and fight our battles. Israel wanted a king so he would lead them in battle and fight for them against their enemies. They wanted a brave and courageous man who could champion the cause of the nation on the battlefield and lead them in victory against their enemies. Israel then had four reasons for demanding a king. And so they come to Samuel and they argue their case. We need a king. We need a king. And here are our reasons why we need a king. Your weakness. The wickedness of your sons. We want to be like the other nations. And what about the day of battle? What about warfare? We need a king to lead us. And they come to Samuel. And they set out their arguments and they set out their reasons one by one. And they say, this is now why we demand a king. This is why we need a king. However, the point I want us to note here is this. It is never right to go against God's revealed will. It is never right to disobey God's word. Yes, the elders in Israel set forth their reasons for needing an earthly king to rule over them. They set forth their reasons. They had their arguments. They had thought about it. They had discussed it. And they brought what they felt to be valid reasons. But at the end of the day, it did not matter. It did not matter what reasons or arguments they used. It did not matter how valid they felt their case was. The simple truth is, it is never right to ignore that which God says and do what we think is best. And that's what happened here. That's exactly what happened at this time. These men, the elders in Israel, and indeed the people of Israel, they ignored God's word. And they took matters into their own hands. And they did that which they felt was best. Now, this is a mistake that the Christian must continually guard against. Elevating our own thinking and our own reasoning above the word of God. And thinking up excuses why we should not obey that which God says. Having arguments or reasons not to do that which God asks us to do. We must guard against this. This is a great danger in the Christian life. We know what God's word says, but as we read the word of God, as we're faced with the truth, we say, well, listen, we can't obey this because of this. Or here's my reason why I can't actually do this. The Christian must never get into that position. This was the mistake the people of Israel made when they refused to go into the promised land. Think of that time. And we could say Israel maybe thought they had many valid reasons not for going into the promised land. Oh, in the land of Canaan, there was giants there. There was great armies there. There were great cities there. There were many people there. And who were Israel? They were just a nation of shepherds with no experience of battle. No real fighting equipment. It wouldn't be sensible to go into the promised land. It would be suicide. They'll devour us, they'll eat us up. And this was their thinking. Even though God had said, go in and I will be with thee. No, no, no. They relied upon their own reasoning and thinking. And they didn't go in. This is a big mistake that we need to guard against in the Christian life. When God instructs us to do something, there will simply never be a good or a valid reason for not doing that thing or doing something different. Therefore, as God's people, we do not live by the rule of human reasoning, but we are to live by the truth of God's word. We are to live by the word of our all-wise King. And this is how we are to live day by day. The Lord knows exactly what is best for us. Therefore, the only wise and prosperous path to take is always to follow, wholeheartedly follow His word. And this was the mistake. As we think about this decision, as we think about Israel demanding a king, this was where they went off the rails, we could say. They didn't respect God's word. And they relied upon their own thinking and reasoning. And this is a danger. A great danger that we face too in the Christian life. And so there was the reason for Israel demanding a king. But then notice with me also in this passage, the result of Israel demanding a king. As the elders of Israel came to Samuel and on behalf of the people demanded a king, it is important to note in this passage the consequences or result of this request which they made. How did the prophet Samuel respond to this demand? And more importantly, how did the Lord react to Israel rejecting him as their king and seeking an earthly king? How did the Lord react? Well, notice in this chapter, the consequences of Israel requesting a king were really twofold. They were twofold. We can say this request was grieving. This is brought before us in verse 6. See now what it says in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. God's prophet was displeased. He was displeased as the elders of Israel demanded a king. And he sought the Lord in prayer. The word displeased here literally means to be grieved or broken up. To be grieved or broken up. And so this request of Israel filled the heart of Samuel with sadness. It really broke his heart. And in his great sadness, in his brokenness over Israel's rebellious and wayward behavior, he gave himself to prayer. He prayed earnestly for this deeply grieving situation he was faced with. This was the response of godly Samuel to the foolish behavior of the people of Israel. In sorrow of heart, in great sorrow of heart, in brokenness, he gave himself to prayer. This is how this man reacted to the waywardness and the foolishness of the people of Israel at this time. He was broken about it. He was grieved about it. And he sought the Lord earnestly in prayer. I think there's a very important lesson for every believer to note here in Samuel's conduct. Samuel was greatly grieved and driven to prayer at the wayward and foolish behavior of his brethren. Now this too ought to be our response. When we see our brethren going astray, it should grieve us. Samuel wasn't indifferent here. He didn't just shrug his shoulders and think, well, that's them. They're always at that carry on. No, he was grieved. He was broken. And this too ought to be our response as we see our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ being wayward and cold and backslidden in heart. Here is something that ought to disturb us. Think of Samuel. He was broken up. It literally means broken up. A broken man over these things. And this too ought to be our state of heart when we see our brothers and sisters not walking with Christ as they should. And we should also make that wayward brother or sister a special matter of prayer. A special matter of prayer. Crying to God for them, that God will move graciously and mercifully in their lives. We see this thing in the life of Moses when Israel went astray. When Moses was leading Israel through the wilderness, there was many times when Israel behaved in a foolish way. And God said to Moses, I'm going to judge these people. I'm going to deal with these people and make of you a great nation. And what did Moses do? In the face of the disobedience and waywardness of Israel, he cried to God. He prayed and the Lord had mercy upon them. And you see, this is how we ought to react when we see our brethren going astray. Samuel's a really great example to us here. And how we ought to pray one for another. Particularly when there is waywardness and carelessness. This was Samuel's response to their request. He was grieved. And he prayed. But then notice not only here this request was grieving. We should also note this request was granted. It was granted. Read of this in verses 7 to 9. See again what it says in those words. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. Wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Although Israel having an earthly king was not something that was for their good, although it was not God's will for them, yet God still gave to the people of Israel that which they requested. He gave to them the desires of their hearts. The Lord told Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. hearken unto them. Give them their request. Grant it to them. What we learn here is really a very solemn thing. For what this passage shows us is when a people reject God's way and will not heed God's word, then the Lord will let them have what they want. He will let them go in their own way, even to their own hurt and grief. And that's what the Lord does here. He lets Israel have what they desire. He grants to them that which they request, to their own hurt. This, of course, is what happened as Saul was made king. Exactly what happened as Saul was made king. He did not bring fruitfulness and triumph to Israel, but feebleness and trouble. He didn't lead them into victory in the battlefield. The very opposite. He ran and he hid. Compare with me here a number of verses in 1 Samuel. See what it says in 1 Samuel 7, verse 13. First of all, here we have the days which Samuel governed in Israel as judge. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 tells us, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now here we have the days when Samuel governed. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. When he was ruling, governing, and judging in Israel, the Philistines were subdued. The enemy was subdued. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. Notice what it says here, 1 Samuel 13, in the verse 1. Here we have Saul reigning. It says in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. And so there's a thought here of Saul's now reigning. He's upon the throne. He's reigned 1 year, and now he's reigned 2 years. So his throne has been established, or his reign has been established here. But then notice what it says in verses 19 to 22 in this chapter, 1 Samuel 13. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Philistines went down to all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his colt or coulter and his ox and his mattock. Yet they had a file for their mattocks and for their coulters and for their forks and for their axes and to sharpen their goads. It came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, was there found. What are these words telling us? Here now we have Saul reigning as king in Israel. What has happened? The Philistines now are again ruling over the Israelites. Even to the extent that in all the land of Israel there was only two swords. And the Philistines were dictating. They were dictating to the Israelites what they could use and what they could not use. Even in regard to a file. You're only allowed to have a file. You live by our rules. And you live under our hand. Now, this was the days when Saul was king in Israel. And so, God had given to Israel a king. But did it bring blessing? No, it did not. When Samuel was prophet in Israel, when he was their judge, the Philistines were subdued. But now when Saul is king, the Philistines are ruling over them again. Having a king was not for their own good. But God granted to them that which they requested. You see, it is the most dangerous and damaging thing to seek after and desire that which is not God's will for our lives. It is the most dangerous and damaging thing to do this. For God very often gives us that thing to our own trouble and to our own grief. This is what God had done in Israel. He gave to them that which would in the end be for their own trouble and grief. Psalm 106 in verses 14 and 15 tells us of Israel in the wilderness. And this is what it says. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The same thing happened in the wilderness. In the wilderness, the people of Israel lusted. And they wanted the good things of Egypt. They wanted flesh and bread. They wanted to have the luxuries of life. This is what they lusted after. And God gave to them these things. But they also suffered leanness in their soul. Spiritual leanness. I believe this is really the situation that prevails in the church in our times. This is the situation that prevails in the church today. Many who profess to be saved and to be Christ's people are longing after and living for the things of this world and not the Lord. This is what they've set their heart upon. They live for the temporal things of life, the comforts of this world. These are the most important things. These are the things that they desire more than anything else. God has granted these things to them. But with it, spiritual leanness. Leanness in their soul. Is not this the times we're living in? We have much. We have so many comforts. And so we're so comfortable we can hardly even get out to the prayer meeting. So comfortable we can hardly even give ourselves to God's work in the smallest degree. We've got so many things, so many comforts and blessings in life. And we have all these things around us and we're so comfortable. But with leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. The simple truth is, what we set our hearts upon and seek after will greatly affect our spiritual happiness and well-being. Israel set their hearts not upon the Lord, but upon a king. And God gave it to them, but much misery with it. How important it is that we set our hearts upon the Lord and not the things of this world. Because this will be to our detriment and to spiritual harm. And so we have here that not only the reason Israel demanded a king, but also the result of Israel demanding a king. Then in the third place we have the remonstration as Israel demanded a king. The remonstration. See again the words of verse 9 here in 1 Samuel 8. It tells us in verse 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice." This is the Lord speaking. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Although God told Samuel to hearken unto their voice, he also told Samuel to remonstrate with the people and warn them of their error, of their foolishness, and of the sad consequences that would follow if they went on in this way. The words of verse 9 are emphatic. Protest solemnly unto them. This is what God said to Samuel. Protest solemnly unto them. These words reveal that Samuel was to warn the people of Israel in the most bold and forthright manner. He was to protest, solemnly protest before them and explain in unmistakable language their foolishness and their waywardness and the consequences that would follow. In verses 10 to 18, we see this is exactly what Samuel does. Calls all the people of Israel together and explains to them the nature of an earthly king reigning over them and how it will affect their lives. Not for the better, but for the worse. Samuel calls them together and protests solemnly to them. Yet what I want us just to note here, as we think of how God told Samuel, protest solemnly unto Israel, is the great love and mercy of God towards his people at this point. Even though the people of Israel had rejected the Lord as their king, even though they had done this in heart, as verse 7 tells us, yet God in mercy sent his servant Samuel to them again, warning them of the mistake they were making and the misery they were heading into. You see, this solemn protest that Samuel made was really a wonderful manifestation of the love and mercy of God towards a wayward and backslidden people. And that's what this solemn protest was. It wasn't God being angry towards these people, but it was God being loving and merciful towards them. God was warning the Israelites for their own good and happiness, not to go down this path of rejecting him by choosing an earthly king. Warn them, protest solemnly to them not to do this. God was showing his love. Again, we are reminded here of the nature by which God works as he deals with his people. The Lord, in mercy, warns his children or solemnly protests to them about the dangers of sin and spiritual waywardness. And this is what God continually does. The Lord continually does this in his word. And let me say this, the Lord especially does this through the preaching of his word. Through the preaching of his word. As the word of God is preached, it might make you feel uncomfortable. Things might be pointed to you, and I trust they are, that will challenge you. And there is the sense of the preaching of the word being a solemn protest. But why does God do this through his word? It's for our own good. It's for our own well-being. Just think of the many warnings God issues to his people in scripture. The Lord warns us about carelessness. Ephesians 5:15 tells us, "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Here's a warning about carelessness. We're not to be careless. We're to walk circumspectly, careful. Step by step. Indeed, in every step we are to seek to honor God. That's the thought here. Walking circumspectly means in every step that you take in life, you're to ensure that you honor the Lord in that. And you bring glory to him. There's a warning here about carelessness. Also, the Lord warns us about covetousness. The Lord Jesus declared in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And again, the Lord is warning his people here about covetousness. Set on your affections upon the things of this world and not upon him. Here's a warning. He says, beware. The Lord also warns us about corruption. Think of the words of 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you." Here's a warning about corruption. Don't touch the uncleanness of this world. Don't touch the wickedness and the vileness and the cesspit of this world. Don't touch it in any way. It's a warning about corruption. And the Lord does this for our own good. All of these warnings and many, many more beside, God is showing his mercy towards us. And he's saying, listen, be so careful. Don't go down that path. Don't go down that way. This is God's mercy and kindness towards us. And this is what the Lord was doing with Israel here. As he told Samuel, protest solemnly, he was manifesting to them his love and his care for their souls. How important then is that we heed God's merciful words as he warns us and speaks to us solemnly in his word. And so we have here the remonstration as Israel demanded a king. The result of Israel demanding a king. The reason Israel demanded a king. Let me mention finally and quickly the rebellion as Israel demanded a king. We read of this in verse 19. See what it says in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us." Sadly for the people of Israel, they at this time would not listen to God's word. They would not heed the word that Samuel brought them from the Lord. As they declared to Samuel, "Nay, but we will have a king over us," they were really saying, "It does not matter what you say. We want an earthly king, and we will have one." And that's what they were really saying to Samuel. "It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you preach about, Samuel. We want an earthly king, and we will have one." These words of the people of Israel remind us that each time we hear God's word, we make a decision. Samuel brought the word of God to these people. And after they heard it, they made a decision. We're not going to listen. We want a king. And each time we hear God's word, we have to make a decision. We decide if we will obey God's speaking voice or disobey it. Are we going to ignore and forget about that which we heard? That which God said to us? And remember, each time we come to church, each time we place ourselves under God's word, as it is preached, we hear the truth of God. We hear a message from God. That's what the preaching of the word is. God speaking to his people. And so as we hear the word of God, we will have to decide. Are we going to just put that in the back of our minds and ignore it? And continue on as we are? You see, we could read this passage and think, oh, how foolish. And there's a tendency to do that, isn't there? We read here about Israel. And they demanded a king. And we, as observers, think, well, you know, boy, that was silly. God actually sent Samuel to them as prophet, and he said, don't do this because this is going to harm you. And they wouldn't listen. And we think, boy, like those people had every opportunity. They had every opportunity to not go down this foolish path and to turn from their error of their ways and to do what was right. Boy, they were foolish. Imagine behaving in that way. Yet we need to consider our own hearts and lives. Let's apply this to ourselves. Are we responding in the right way to God's word? As God speaks to us? Are we just ignoring it? And rejecting it? And disregarding that which God says? And of course we can apply this to many, many different areas. We don't have time. But let me ask you to apply it to your own heart. As God speaks to you. As God speaks to you. Are you seeking to obey? And respond in the right way to God's word? This is really the big issue we must face in the light of this passage before us today. How will we respond to God's word? Yes, Israel demanded a king and that was wrong. But then they heard the word of God and that should have changed their decision. Should have changed everything. But it didn't. And so this is a big issue when it comes to this passage of scripture. How will we respond to God's word? Are we living in obedience to our king? I trust and pray that we will not be like the Israelites here, but that we would set our hearts upon Christ our King. We would set our hearts upon Christ our King and live according to his will in all things. We would seek to do that which we know to be according to his will. That which we know he would have us do. This is how we must live. This is the path of blessing. This is the path of prosperity. This is how God would have us live. I trust that even today, that we will respond to the word of God in the right way. May the Lord be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.